I want to start this morning by saying a word on behalf of Spread the Word to the Assembly regarding your ministry to us last month, to Spread the Word last month, not to us personally, but to Spread the Word. And it was sufficient, very gracious funds, and I just thought I would tell you, first of all, I'd like to read to you what receipts say when we send them out. Says, thank you for your helpful gift. The ministries of Spread the Word are supported only by unsolicited gifts from the Lord's people. We firmly believe that the Lord's work, done the Lord's way, will be supported by the Lord through His people without the solicitation of contributions. And it's interesting, you know, I send these out, a lot of them, every week from Spread the Word, and it's interesting that how blessed it's been and how blessed I've been to see that exactly filled out in my life, to see a ministry that is now approaching 20 years of age, never solicit gifts or funds, and yet never be in the red for 20 years. The Lord is faithful and supplies, but the funds that you saw fit to minister to us would cover a little more than the monthly cost of sending milk and honey to the United States, and that's considerable. And or we could say it would print thousands and thousands of tracts, or it would print a number of teaching booklets. So we thank you for it and just want to express to you how that money will be used and where it would go. And so we thank you for it again. Turn, if you would, to Genesis. I also want to say, and I say this somewhat as an admission of my own failure, there is a woman who grew up in the Greenwood Hills Assembly as a child, and I don't know all the sordid past, but currently she's in a halfway house in the 300 East block of Market Street. And if there's anyone who could give her a ride to the meetings, particularly on Sunday morning, see me or see Tom. Tom has an address as well. I say on my failure, I had spoke to her on Friday and said if I found the ride for you, I'd get back to her. And I never did get back to her today because yesterday was the Bible study and I'm speaking this morning. So if there's someone who could conveniently go to the 300 block of East Market and provide a ride, I would suggest at least a sister would go. And maybe a sister and a brother would go, if you can. Just let me know. Okay, Genesis, we'll read the chapter 3 at the end of chapter 3. And verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, for she was the mother of all living. Quite a title, isn't it? The mother of all living. All men and women have mothers, except for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had no mothers, obviously being created by God himself. And their children had no grandparents. That's a little strange for us to think about, isn't it? But their children couldn't look back to the parents of Adam and Eve because there weren't any. And so she is called the mother of all living, actually is an act of grace on God's part, and it's an act of faith on Adam's part. Because you know that when they partook of that fruit, they should have died, and they did die spiritually. There was a separation between them and God. And that really should have been the end of the human race. But God promised a Messiah, a deliverer, who would come through the seed of the woman. And Adam believes that word. And he believes that God is true when he speaks. So he calls his wife Eve, an indication that he believed that there would be more in the human race coming, and that she would be the source,
and that she would be the mother of all living. You know that Adam lived, according to chapter 5, verse 5, 930 years. I was thinking, you know, how many grandchildren do you think they had, and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren? I think they were probably hesitant to have family reunions. There was probably a tremendous number. And I don't think they would want to babysit all their grandchildren at one time. That would be a tremendous task, I think. But it's amazing, isn't it? When you think about it, here's two people who didn't have mothers, but all of us who sit here this morning, whether you are a mother or you're not, whether you're a father or whether you are not, you had, and may have, a mother. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We looked at this not too long ago. But in verse 8, we are reminded that the man is not of the woman. Adam did not come from a mother. He did not come from a woman. He was created by God from the dust of the earth. But the woman is of the man. And that is speaking, of course, in the fact that Eve came out of, God made Eve out of Adam and his rib. Verse 9, but neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So what we find is there was no woman when Adam was created. He was created for God. But God created a woman specifically for the man. And I stress then and I stress now that those of you who are women should have the understanding that you were specifically designed and created by God to meet man's needs. I don't mean to serve him as a slave. What I mean is man is incomplete without you. Adam couldn't find in all of the vast creation of God's animal kingdom, could not find one that he could communicate with and certainly share life with. And so God said, it's not good that man be alone. And he created for him his wife, Eve. But then you see the Lord is always making sure we balance things. Because he goes down to say in verse 11, neither is the man without the woman. There isn't a man here this morning that hasn't come from woman, come from a mother. And he says, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And those who are women have mothers, but they also came by way of their father's seed. And so without the man, they wouldn't exist either. And so you see that God has certainly put into plan a very balanced program where the woman came of the man, but ever since then, the man comes of the woman. Of course, that's with one exception, isn't it? The exception is the Lord Jesus. He comes by way of the woman, but he does not come from a man's seed. The promise in Genesis was he would come from the woman's seed. And, of course, there was no man. Joseph was not his father. Joseph graciously, I believe, became his earthly father in the sense that he cared for him. But he was not the source. The source was the Holy Spirit. He's born of God through the Virgin Mary. And so we all have mothers, and it's a unique thing that we have mothers and yet we come from fathers. And some of us then have children and grandchildren. But most of us, every one of us in this room had or has a mother. I have a mother. My father passed away, I'm going to say almost 20 years ago. Just dropped dead in the Sears parking lot very quickly. But my mother is 92, and she was born on February 29th, so she's only had 23 birthdays. which makes her younger than her children. I'll leave that one for you. But my mother, 92 is amazing to me, given the five sons that she's had, that she made it to be 92, because I recall our youth, and we grew up on the end of what we call row homes in Philadelphia. We had, you say a row home, but we had four bedrooms. We had two baths after my father put an extra one in. But many things went on with five boys, actually four of us, the fifth came many years later, that I look back and I just wonder how my mother survived. We used to play ball just one block up the street. There was a ball field. And the nickname for that ball field amongst those of us who played on it was the Blood Pit. And so you can imagine what took place on this ball field. Some pretty active activities. In fact, there was a Thanksgiving day when I was carried home with a broken collarbone from the Blood Pit. And there was another day I was carried home, knocked out, carried home, and woke up in my home from the Blood Pit. And you multiply that by four. So you can see that my mother had some pretty anxious moments and days. And then you put on top of that, not just those type of accounts, but on top of that, perhaps, my older brother's disobedience. Not mine, of course, my older brother's. And you add that all in there, and it is amazing that my mother is 92, but I think that speaks well of the strength often of women. We talk about, and the Bible says the woman is the weaker vessel. It may be weaker in the sense of the amount of, let's say, pounds someone could press over their head. But often when it comes to trials, and often when it comes to things like caring for children, they are multiple times stronger than men. And I think it's a given fact that if we take three or four children and put them in a house with a man, about an hour later, he's hoping for relief. But we go off to work and we leave three or four children with mothers every day. And they spend all day caring for them. I wouldn't call that weaker in that regard. My mother had we're not sure what she had a week ago. She had a 2-hour period where she did nothing but shake. She's never really had that before. She lives with my oldest brother. He wanted to take her to the hospital. She said no. My mother is very prepared to go home to be with the Lord. She's physically feeble, but mentally sharp. So I called her on the phone. I said, Mom, I think, you know, if these things happen, you should go to the hospital and get checked out. And her answer was, why? They're just going to test me and put me through a series of tests and not find anything. And I said, yeah, Mom, but see, she's thinking that there's no big deal if she dies. In fact, that would be a blessing to her. I said, Mom, you may not die. You may be incapacitated in some way, but not die. So I think it's important you get checked out. Well, the other day, I told you her mind is sharp. She sent me this poem. At the top of it says, Senior Citizens Lament. Though I let my doctor check me, because I didn't feel quite right. All those aches and pains annoyed me, but I couldn't sleep at night. And I couldn't sleep at night. He couldn't find no real disorder, but he wouldn't let it rest. With the Medicare and the Blue Cross, it wouldn't hurt to do the test. To the hospital he sent me, though I didn't feel that bad. He arranged for them to give me every test that could be had. I was fluoroscoped and cystoscoped, my aging frame displayed, stripped upon an ice-cold table while my gizzards were x-rayed. I was checked for worms and parasites, for fungus and the crud, while they pierced me with long needles, taking samples of my blood. Doctors came to check me over, probed and pushed and poked around. And to make sure I was living, they wired me for sound. They have finally concluded, their results filled a page. What I have will someday kill me. My affliction is old age. I don't know if she had that poem before she gave me the answer, but she let me know what her thinking was regarding going to the hospital. But not only did she have a sharp mind, she had a sharp knuckle. She had a way, again, particularly with my older brothers, she would just put her one little knuckle out like that, and not in a rage. I don't know if I ever saw my mother lose her temper, but she had a very short, very quick and short shot right to the shoulder, about in there, and you knew she meant business. She's the, I could say perhaps the most, or at least I can say she's an extremely unselfish person. She has been all her 92 years. Don't know if I've ever conveyed this to you, but I almost killed her twice. I came home from leave from Frankfurt, Germany without telling her, and she was lying in bed, and I walked into her room. And her mouth moved, but no sound came out. And I thought to myself later, that was foolish. You could have, because she was fairly, you know, on her way in years. I could have taken her life just by shock. On another occasion, I was playing around with a golf ball in her yard, and I swung the club, and I didn't mean to drive the ball, but I drove it, and I hit her right at the base of her throat from here to the back of this room. And you would have thought it would have just doubled her to her knees. And she just bowed her head and stood there for a while and told me I shouldn't probably be hitting the ball in the yard or something. But, you know, mothers put up with a great, great deal of things, you know. We look back, we laugh at some of them, but we look around the world and we see the absence of mothers. We see the implication of that. We see mothers who are present, but quite frankly, some of them are abusive. Some of them are those who do not do what they ought to be doing, which all says that we ought to be very thankful if we have mothers who are faithful, mothers who do what they should be doing. If we have a wife that's a mother, then we should be very thankful for what she does on a daily basis over and over again. Mothers have a great influence on their children. And, of course, this stands to reason that under normal circumstances, perhaps, that the mother spends the most time with the children. Now, I realize today in certain situations that may not be possible, but generally speaking, and at least through much of this country's history, the mother spent the most time with the child. The father was the breadwinner and went off to work. It's been well said, I guess, behind every successful man, there's a woman. Now, I don't know if that's a compliment to the woman or not. It could be in the sense that she's the one that really gives him the wise input and gives him direction on certain things, but it could also imply that she's the pusher, you know, and she's the one that's really the driving force for him to be successful. But in either case, it's true spiritually, isn't it, that often behind spiritual men, there are spiritual women. And it's not uncommon for those spiritual women to be a wife, but not uncommon for them to be mothers and grandmothers. Mothers and grandmothers who have prayed often for their children. Even after they have left the confines of their home, they have continued to pray for them daily, and I wouldn't surprise me if you told me in some cases hourly. And we listen to programs like Unshackled, and we hear testimonies, and we hear someone who's really on the broad road that leads to destruction. and a good distance down the road. And we hear of their conversion, and they remember what their mother or their grandmother said, or they remember that their mother said or their grandmother said, "I will pray for you." And often that is a major factor in their conversion. So mothers take heart, be encouraged, that often perhaps the fruit of your work may not appear for some time, but that's no reason to give up in despair. The Lord is able. And I would just think of a question that Bob Gessner, we were talking last night, Nancy and I, and we're thinking it's Bob Gessner who made this comment at Congress, speaking to young people about getting married, and speaking to young men. This is a question that he put before them regarding perhaps a young lady that he's interested in. Would I want this woman to be the mother of my children? You know, we as men, we look at young ladies when we're young and we say, that's the one for me, because we often are being led by sight and sight only. And what that question is saying to us, you know, you need to think past the sight, because under normal circumstances, the one that you find attractive now is going to wind up, if the Lord blesses, having children. And is that the one you want to be the mother of your children? Are you going to be happy 20, 30 years later that it is that woman that you chose to be the mother of your children, because she has mothered them correctly and in a godly fashion? So for those of you who are young men, and I could say to young women, is that the man you want to be the father of your children? And that can be enlarged upon too, can it? But these are questions that are very, very important to ask when you're thinking about marriage and having a life partner. I just briefly want to look at some women in Scripture, very briefly, and just remind you of them. You remember Rebecca in Genesis 27. It was she who encouraged and aided Jacob in the deceiving of his father. I wonder if I could ask a question of the mothers here. Have you ever aided your children in deceiving your father? I wouldn't be surprised if I saw a hand or two. And yet, what did it do to this young man? It really gave him a lesson that the end justifies the means. Whether she stopped and thought about it or realized it or not, what she did, the influence that she put upon this young man was, you know, that you have got God's blessing. Now, how you got it, that's a different story. But just think of this. You have the blessing of your father, and you've gotten that, and you should rejoice. And so he became a deceiver. He's known as a deceiver. And interestingly, in his own life, he was deceived. You know, we have to be careful what we do as fathers as well as mothers in the way we influence our children. And mothers, you typically, again, have more time. And so you want to be very careful that you don't influence them in a way that actually sets a course for their life. And it wouldn't have to be, you know, a day in, day out practicing and training. And there may be an incident in which you do things which sets the course for a child for the rest of his life. Very, very responsible position, isn't it, to be a mother? That we influence people perhaps for life. You think of Herodias in Mark, you know, that's the mother of the young lady to come in and dance before Herod, and she seduced him basically, and he says to her, look, you can have half of the kingdom. And she goes back to her mother and says, he says I can have half of the kingdom. And she says that you don't ask for half of the kingdom. You ask for the head of John the Baptist. And that's what she did. She went in and asked for the head of John the Baptist. And so the mother's hatred and desire for vengeance upon John the Baptist, because he had told Herod that it was wrong for him to marry her because she was actually his brother's wife. And she didn't like that. So she uses her daughter to accomplish her vengeance on John the Baptist. Do we ever use our children to accomplish our desires and our goals? Very possible. We often said, and I don't say this with certainty, but perhaps the Lord didn't give me sons because I would have tried to live out my sports fantasy through them. Perhaps I would have used them, in essence, and put the pressure on them to accomplish my goals. And we have to be careful of that, don't we? But here's a mother who, obviously, in this case, both of them lost. But here's a mother that influences her daughter. First of all, I have no doubt in the way she dressed and the way she danced and all of those things. And then she influences her daughter in the sense that she uses her and teaches her vengeance and to carry out hate. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Lord Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said that if you kill someone, so forth, it's murder. He says, but I say unto you, you just need to hate someone. And we as parents can sometimes, totally oblivious to the fact, we can teach people hate and dislike, and it's very possible we may even use them to carry out vengeance. Of course, there was Jezebel, a name that just, as soon as you say it, you know that it just doesn't have a good ring to it. It was Jeroboam who married Jezebel, and she was from a heathen family and worshippers of Baal, and sure enough, after he married her, she influenced her husband. And he became a worshipper of Baal. And she actually killed prophets, the Lord's prophets. And she had, you remember the man next to the palace who had the vineyard that the king wanted? And the man said, I can't sell this land because it has to do with inheritance and the laws of Israel. I just can't sell this land to you. And so he went home and laid in his bed. And I say, sucked his thumb. But his wife came in. As far as he was concerned, he may have been sad, but that was over. His wife comes in, Jezebel, and in essence she says to him, listen, you're the king. And if you want the land, we'll get the land. So she writes letters, and she has this man brought up and falsely charged and stoned, and she obtains the land for her husband. Well, if you read of their son, this is what it says. Hazael, the king of the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. It's interesting, it says he walked in the way of his father, because earlier in Kings it tells us this, but there was none like unto Ahab, that's his father, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So he walked in the way of his father, but that way had been really dictated by his mother. And he walked in the way of his mother. And scripture has horrible things to say about him as far as his impact upon the nation. And he impacted generations. Think of that, mothers. You can impact generations with the way you walk and what you do in your life. Obviously, you can impact them for good, and you can impact them for evil. but a tremendous opportunity when you think about it, to be able to influence generations by the way you raise your children. But there are positive examples, aren't there, in Scripture? There's Mary in the New Testament. She was a virgin. She did not live some promiscuous life. She was not a prodigal daughter out living, you know, in the land and living in some immoral fashion. She was a pure Jewish woman. She was humble. If you could just turn, you might as well turn to Luke chapter 1. She was a humble person. When the Lord comes to her and speaks to her through the angel about being used of God to bring about his son. And Luke 1 verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. It wasn't like she thought, well, it's about time you came. You know, given what I am, you should have been here some time ago. No, she was humble. And this carries over. You read in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And again, it says over in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So she was pure, humble. She was a worshiper. Look at verse 36. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away, has sent empty away. He has helped his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. It's quite a prayer, quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a worshipful statement. And so you think of Mary, you think of a pure woman, you think of a woman of humility, a woman of worship. She was a follower of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 1 tells us that when the disciples were gathered together in that upper room, it says, and then the mother of Jesus was there. What an example. What an example of a mother with positive influence. Purity. And we could certainly take that purity beyond the marriage. Certainly it was purity before, but purity afterwards. And we could think of humility, walking with the Lord, available to the Lord, willing to be used of the Lord, willing to serve, a follower of Christ. What a testimony of a mother concerning Mary. And what an ideal example to those of you who are either mothers or have the potential of being mothers or who have mothers. It's a wonderful mother who would fit that type of and have that type of testimony. 2 Timothy tells us about Eunice and how that Timothy, speaking of Timothy, Paul could say that he had learned this from his grandmother and his mother. He talks about a faith that was indeed, 2 Timothy 1:5. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. When you return to the third chapter, he says to him, thou hast known the scriptures from being a child. Now, it's generally accepted and believed that he had an unsaved father. He did not have that father influence in his family, but he had a godly mother, and she certainly read to him the Word of God and informed him of what the Word of God had to say since he was a child. And certainly it is a mother and a father, But we're thinking of mothers this morning who is faithful to give children the scriptures and then to convey to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, mothers, you don't know who you're raising. You may look at the little redheaded boy who was up here playing with his sister. At this point in time, you know how to pray for his parents. I think they would agree. Pray for us, please. But they don't know what they're raising. They don't know what purpose God has down the road a piece, 16, 17, 18, 20, 25, 30 years from now. And mothers, you don't really know who you are raising. Because when Lois and Eunice conveyed these things to their grandson and son, I don't think they ever envisioned that in the inspired Word of God that lasts forever, their son would be called a man of God. The only one I know of in the New Testament, maybe another. Think of that. From a child, not knowing what God has in purpose. I don't think they were given the direction that Moses' mother and father were given regarding his coming role. So you never know who you're raising. Paul could say of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's saying, you know, Timothy is a very, very unselfish person. He is concerned about others. I have no doubt that came out of his home. Certainly it came by work of the Holy Spirit, but I would think that his grandmother and mother who raised him exhibited this very character trait. They were concerned about serving others. And all of this came about, of course, as they gave him the scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. So, mothers, you have a role in pointing your children to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into these in depth, but let me just talk briefly, almost just list areas of influence that mothers have in a child's life. We already mentioned the gospel. There's the area of godliness, meaning that as a mother, you take God into account in all areas of your life. There is that would mean that before your children, you would even verbalize that as you think of this, or you think of that, or think of doing this, or you have been enabled to do this, the thought of God is on your lips. Prayer would obviously be part of that. Purity. Just think how many children today are living in homes that have fathers and mothers who are living impure lives, who some of them we know. And they don't know, in some cases, they're not sure who their mother is, maybe, or their father. Purity, giving, sacrificing. I had the blessing of growing up and watching a mother who was sacrificing, still is sacrificing for her children. Humility and meekness. And of course, the Lord looks upon the meekness of the heart, and particularly Peter says, in the case of a woman, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Honesty, modesty. I can't say enough that the way mothers dress, there's probably a high probability your children will dress worse in the sense of modesty. The trend is downward, and whatever standard you set, may not even hold. So you would think you'd want it to be very high, because your children and the impact upon them of the world most likely will go in a different direction. Contentment, you know, a mother that's constantly complaining about she doesn't have enough and constantly needing things, good chance you're going to raise a child that is never satisfied. Devotion to a husband and to her children. You know, the best mother is first a good wife. We said that when we talked about fathers. You can't be a good father if you're not a good husband. It's that simple. Service to the family and to the Lord. These are just a few areas that your influence, whether you're consciously aware of it or not, these are influences on your children. There's practical influences too, you know, the way you spend money. Do you spend money for needless things? Do you spend money foolishly? Do you teach your children how to spend money wisely? Do you teach them how to budget, perhaps, if they're old enough? Wherever it may be, you have that type of influence. This sounds silly, but you can influence them by teaching them to cook. That's kind of passé these days, isn't it? I don't want to ask for a raising of hands, but I wonder how many mothers consciously taught their mothers to cook. And yet we know if we went back one or two generations, the young ladies particularly, and I'm not saying the young men weren't there either, were consciously taken into the kitchen and shown how to prepare meals. That's practical training. You don't want the husband's first meal to be a burnt sacrifice, you know. Provision. And by the way, when I speak of cooking, Proverbs 31:15 says, speaking of that wife that's above value, she rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. There's a training for that. Provision, Proverbs 31:21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And I think implied there is that she was frugal in that either she made it or she obtained it wisely. But her family was covered well, particularly in light of the weather. But you know, mothers in that same Proverbs 21 are to be praised. Mothers who carry out these things, mothers who have trained us, godly mothers who have prayed for us, who have lived in purity, who have sacrificed for us, who have walked with the Lord, who are content, all of those things. It says her children arise also and call her blessed. Children, have you called your mother blessed? Have you expressed appreciation? Perhaps now that you're older and you can look back and you have some sense of the nights that were spent with you when you were sick, and the times they cleaned up after you, and the times they listened to your screaming and hollering because, well, we always blamed it on teething, you know? Have you ever realized the service and what they have invested in you? We should call them blessed. But it also says, her husband also, and he praises her. It isn't just the children that praise the mothers. It's the husband that is to praise the mothers, to value them, to appreciate them, to have a grasp of what it is they invest. And how blessed we are if we have wives who are mothers who influence our children in the proper way.
we ought to recognize them. We ought to bless them. We ought to state our appreciation to them, not just one day a year. That's the problem with these kind of things. You know, a Hallmark card one day a year is not an expression of what your mother or your wife has done to you or to your children. We need to appreciate them. In closing, I could say to mothers here today, and I could say to my mother with absolute certainty, and all of us can. With regard to mothers, we can say to you, where would we be without you? We would be nowhere without you, because all of us came from mothers. We need to appreciate them. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And those of us who are blessed with godly mothers, we thank thee. And for those who are mothers, we ask that you would guide them, lead them, help them to be that influence on their children that perhaps will impact generations to come. May they be that model that their children, sons and daughters, would follow as their behavior is observed and their language is heard and their thoughts expressed. So too with those of us who are fathers. May we fit the pattern. May we be those who devote ourselves first to our wives and to our children. And so we thank thee for mothers and all that they have invested in us, and the time and the energy and the service and the unselfishness in order to provide for us throughout our years. We thank you for them. But we would pause this morning. We think of the mother who gave the children the gospel. We think that maybe there's children here, perhaps a mother here, who doesn't know the gospel. We pray that they might understand the simple message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that they would see sin as God sees it and turn and accept Christ as their Savior. So we just ask your blessing now on this day and on the remainder of this day, and we give you thanks for it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.